The scripture text this morning is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. And as you read in the bulletin, the meaning of it in the pause for thought, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, what is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and obey thy will, which alone is good, without grumbling, so that everyone may carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. The background reading is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, 1 John 2, it's on page 1301. Here John the Apostle, as an elderly statesman, an elderly church leader, writes to his dear people, and he writes them, as I read in chapter 2 of 1 John, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So far the reading of our scripture background reading. The text, of course, is Matthew 6, verse 10. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we look at this third petition in the Lord's Prayer, we pray that you will open our minds, our hearts, and fill us with your Spirit, O Lord. Grant the anointing of your Spirit, that the words that we speak may truly be born of thee. Bless us now this day, forgive our sins, and help us to do thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The one who taught us to do that did it himself. He prayed, "Thy will be done." Do you know that the praying of that prayer for Jesus actually cost him his life? You recall how he says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, I give my life for my sheep. This commandment I have received of my Father." He was conscious throughout his entire life that he was under obligation. He was under a mandate of his Father. Already when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. You remember how his mother Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem, and they were away a day's journey, and they missed their son. And so they go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple discussing with the leaders of the church issues and questions and answers of theology that really amazed the leadership of the Jewish church, that a young lad, but 12 years old, would have that insight, that understanding, that foresight, that analysis of the Old Testament and how he fulfilled the Old Testament. And he's talking to them, not just casually, But he's talking to them so that they're amazed at what he said. He's 12 years old. They must have thought this is an utterly unusual young man. This is a child prodigy. This is a genius. And so they're talking to him and he's talking to them. And he is instructing them actually. And then Mary and Joseph come back to the temple and they say, Mary says, "Son, we have been very worried about you." I can hardly imagine a mom and dad being gone a whole day and then missing their boy. I mean, I remember at the beach in San Diego, we missed our youngest son for just not a day, not even an hour, but we missed him for about 10 minutes and we wondered where he was. But here Mary and Joseph, the whole day, I can't understand that. It just kind of baffles me. But Jesus was busy. And so she says to him, "Son, we were really, really worried about you." And he says, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, he understood that he was under mandate from his Father. "I must be about my Father's business." And you know, when John the Baptist saw him, John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River, and here comes Jesus. Jesus is now 30 years old, so he's much older than the 12-year-old in the temple. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then Jesus asks him to baptize him, and John says, "Oh no, 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 I can't baptize you. You've got to baptize me. You're far greater. I am not worthy to stoop down and even tie your shoe." So Jesus says, "No, you baptize me, for this is what is required of me. I am under your, I have to receive your baptism in order to identify." He doesn't say all this in so many words, but that's what he means. I must identify with the people. I am bearing their sin. Remember how Paul says in Galatians 4, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And so Jesus had to be baptized by John to show that he was under the law. He is under a mandate of his Father. "Thy will be done," he teaches us to pray, and he did it himself. All his life long, he was under the will of God, conscious of it. Another time, a little bit later, it's in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, and the disciples had gone to town and to buy food, and so Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and it's an amazing discussion, amazing. He shows her own self that she didn't even dare to admit. But she did. He says, "Call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You're right. You're living with a man who's not your husband. And you've had a number of husbands before, and now the one you're living with is not your husband." So she says, "You Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem, and our people say we have to worship on this mountain. What is your view?" She wanted to change the subject. Can't really blame her. I mean, Jesus put his finger on the real problem in her life. But he goes right along with her and says, "Okay, you ask about worship. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter in Jerusalem, this mountain, wherever. God is spirit. He is everywhere present, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then she says, you know, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. What an amazing statement. And then she goes and calls the whole town. And so the disciples come from shopping, and they say to Jesus, aren't you going to eat something? And then Jesus says, I am feasting. I am feasting. Look at these people. They're coming from town to hear what I have to say. The woman told these people, come see the one who told me everything I ever did. Is he not the Christ? And so these people come, and then Jesus says this to the disciples. You ask me to eat? I have food that is really satisfying to me. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. That's my food. To do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is under a mandate. And he knew it from early on in his life. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course. Oh, what a poignant moment that was. As he begins to feel the full weight of the wrath of God upon human sin, upon your sin and my sin, he feels the full weight of the sin of the world upon him, so that the weight of our sin drew out from him bloody sweat there in the garden. And he cries unto the Lord, oh, my Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the prayer he wants us to pray too. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, what does this mean? How do we to understand it in the Lord's Prayer? Well, the context of the prayer really opens the door. You see, Jesus taught us to pray not first of all that God is the ruler, though he is. He taught us to pray, first of all, our Father, our Father. For us to understand thy will be done, we must first of all understand that it's the word to our Father who loves us. He adopted us into his family. He has made us who were aliens, who were foreigners, he made us his family. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Our Father who art in heaven. That relationship of a child to his father is how the prayer begins. And it's within that context that we say, thy will be done. It's the will of our Father. And it's a good and perfect will. The Belgic Confession, that beautiful confession by Guido de Bray that the church has adopted in 1561, in the first article, it says, who is God? And it gives all those glorious attributes of God. and then concludes with this beautiful phrase and clause, "And our God is the overflowing fountain of all good." He is the overflowing fountain of all good. He's our Father who art in heaven. And the first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." We worship your glory, your holiness. Our life is to be committed to you, O Lord, our God, our Father. And then he says in that prayer, "Thy kingdom come." He is the ruler of all things. Oh, what a comfort that is. When you look at this coming Tuesday on the 8th of November, when we as citizens of this great land are called to cast our ballot for the leadership of our country. Oh Lord, guide that election. But what a comfort it is to know, "Thy kingdom come." God is King of kings and Lord of lords. All things work out according to the counsel of his will. And all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I'll tell you, if it weren't for that great fact, how could we live? Well, we find great comfort and strength in the fact that our God reigns. He is the ruler. All things are in his hand. We sing in Psalm 72, "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be." He is the one who holds the reins of government. He is the one who controls everything. So we can say, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still, because God is good." And whatever happens is his will. It is his will. And we say, "Thy will be done." Oh Lord, help me submit to my Father, who is holy, who is the ruler. And then in that context, he says, "Thy will be done." That will is good. The Lord's will is perfect. Now, we don't know what his secret will is. We don't know that. We only know what happens is his will. So we look back. There's a very important verse in the book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. Easy to remember. This is what it says. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and the things which he has revealed belong to us and our children. For he is our God, he is our covenant Father." So the secret things belong to God, and the things he has revealed belong to us. So we know what he has revealed, it's in his word. That's his revealed will. And his revealed will is what we have to do. We have to do it. Like I said to the boys and girls up here, God's revealed will to you is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, and obey your parents. That's God's revealed will. We know that is for sure. And so, in the context of "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," then we understand "thy will be done," that we may renounce our own will and that we may submit only to the will of God, which alone is good. His will is good. However it turns out, it's good. We may not understand how that is to be understood. It may be very difficult. Joseph, the second to the youngest son of Jacob, was sold into slavery by his brothers. It looked bad. Reuben saved his life. The boys were going to kill him, but Reuben says, no, 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 we mustn't kill him. But here are some Ishmaelites coming along the road. Let's sell him into their hand. So they sold Joseph. It looked bad. It looked terrible. I mean, what kind of brothers are they? So Joseph is sold into Egypt, and then Potiphar buys him. Potiphar, who's a big wheel in the government, buys Joseph and puts him to work as a slave in his house. He take care of the house. And Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. He's a handsome young man. And so she tries to entice him. And she says, Joseph, why don't we go to bed together? And Joseph says, oh, no, 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 no. I can't do that and sin against my God. And she tries again and again, and finally she says, so, you're going to play really hard to get. So she says to her husband, what do you mean giving me this young slave? He tried to seduce me. And Potiphar takes him and throws him into jail. I mean, talk about someone who has bad things happening to him, one after another. And here he's in jail. And the prison in Egypt in that day was not cushy, it was harsh. And so time goes on, and two fellow prisoners had dreams, a butler and a baker. And Joseph explains their dreams, and both come true. And time passes, and Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler, whose dream turned out really well for him, says to Pharaoh, hey, there's a young guy in prison who explained the dream that I had and the dream that the baker had, and it both came out. Pharaoh said, well, bring him here. So Joseph comes and he explains Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh says, this is a great idea. I'm going to make you in charge of the collection of grain during the years of plenty, so that there will be enough during the years of want. And so Joseph is made the second highest in the kingdom. He is the vice president, and Pharaoh's the president. And later, the boys all come buying grain because there was famine in the land. And then their father, Jacob, is called to come too. And finally, Jacob dies, and the boys say to Joseph, okay, time for revenge. Are you going to kill us like we tried to kill you? And then Joseph says this, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive as it is this day. Genesis 50 verse 20, a marvelous principled text. Paul gives us the explanation in his beautiful words, all things work together for good to those who love God. You see, obedience to the Lord and His commands, even before the Ten Commandments were written, they were written in the days of Moses. That was after Joseph lived. Joseph knew that adultery was sin. That was the hinge. Obedience to that law of God was the hinge upon which the door to happiness and peace and joy and goodness swung. It swung on the hinge of obedience. And that is what we pray for in that third petition. Thy will be done. Lord, help me to renounce my will and do only your will, which alone is good. And Lord, this is how you want me to live, in obedience to God. Now, Jesus prays in that prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the pattern, as it is in heaven. The pattern was, of course, set by Jesus himself on earth. As I mentioned, from the age 12 on, it was always doing my Father's will. But the angels in heaven do it too. And do you know, as it is in heaven, doing the Father's will as it is in heaven, is the original pattern for us. When God made us and put us in the garden, Adam and Eve, the mandate was, do my will. And the issue was the tree. In the day, there's the tree in the garden, and the day you eat of it, you will die. So the point is, don't eat it. Do my will. Follow my command, and then you will live, and you will have happiness and joy and a wonderful life. That's what it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth now by us right now, as it is done in heaven. That's the original plan. That's the way man was made. He was made with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that he could live before the Lord in complete and perfect obedience. You see, the goal of everything that we hear is obedience. The goal of every sermon, the goal of every Bible text you read, the goal of every part of our life is to obey. The goal is to obey. There was a king in the days of Israel, the first one, whose name was Saul. He had a good beginning, but his ending was pathetic. One of the real issues was this very thing of obedience. Samuel said to him, you're to destroy the Amalekites. You are to destroy the whole thing. The whole army, everything. You're to destroy them. So Saul begins his campaign, but he saves the king of the Amalekites, and he saves the best of the cattle and the sheep. He saves them. And so Samuel comes to King Saul and says, what do I hear? I hear the bleating of the sheep, and I hear the mowing of the cows. Oh, says Saul, yeah, I saved out the best of the flocks and herds, and the king too. And Samuel said, the Lord is going to take the kingdom away from you because, and this is the text that I learned when I was a little boy in fourth grade, this text, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul thought that he could play the sacrifice of animals over against obedience. No, no. Obedience was absolute. He had to obey God to the letter. He didn't. And the kingdom was taken away from him and given to David. That's how important it is to obey the law of God, the word of God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have to live according to it. The little children and us as older folks, we all have to live according to the word of God. That is what we pray for. Thy will be done by me, as it is done by the angels in heaven. So as the catechism says, we must renounce our will and affirm only your will, which alone is good. And so all of us must really bow our head and confess, Lord, I fail. I am a far cry from where I ought to be. I don't obey you with the kind of total obedience that you want me to. But that's why this is a prayer. It's a desire, it's a wish, it's a plea. Lord, help me to do your will as cheerfully and joyfully as the angels do in heaven. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts this morning. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You truly exemplified what it means to do the will of God. Dear Lord, bless us this day. Bring us back this evening, Lord, and may Your name be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.